Well, good morning. When you get married, everyone tells you that your life is really changing, and of course you believe them, but it's not something you can really understand going into it, exactly what they mean by that. You kind of have a conceptual idea of how some of your life is going to change, and you know, you think about little things like having to make sure you're not lazy and work together for housework and that kind of stuff. But I think one of the things that really surprised me about how life changed because of marriage is what happens when all the chores are done and you actually have free time, if that happens. What happens in that free time? I like to spend my free time in very specific ways. Like, I like reading, I like watching movies or TV, I like playing board games. And Becky has different ideas of what's fun, of how to spend her free time. She would rather do projects around the house, paint our bedroom, or garden or things like that. And I don't enjoy doing those kinds of things. And if she wants to watch something, her tastes and my tastes don't exactly line up all the time for the kinds of things that we want to watch. And so we have to make a choice, right? We have to decide whether we're going to do our own thing, which we do on occasion, or if we want to value the time that we have free to do it together, do things together. And so because of that, Becky spent a lot of time playing board games when she'd probably rather not, or watching Marvel movies when she'd probably rather not. And I've spent a lot of time, helping with projects around the house, which I hate doing, or watching things like Little Women with her. we do it because we value that time together in our relationship, right? We don't have to spend that time together. We'd still be married and have a relationship, but we'd miss out on some of the depth of our union, of our time together. We'd miss out on some of the blessings of what marriage should and could be. I want to think about that idea of relationship and what's required in relationship a little bit. One of the main emphases in Luke's gospel, and really the whole Bible, is the fact that Jesus calls us into a relationship with himself. And like marriage, it's a relationship that changes us and demands sacrifice of us. In the New Testament, and especially in the Gospels, the main way our relationship with Jesus is talked about is using the language of discipleship, that we are disciples of Jesus and he's our master or our Lord. And you're probably familiar with that language, talking about being a disciple. But what exactly does it mean to be a disciple? What does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus according to the Bible? Or to put it another way, what are the things that our relationship with Jesus as disciples demand of us in change and sacrifice? It's really easy to skate by in our relationship with Jesus kind of on the surface and not really think about where are the areas that I need to change. What are the things that this demands of me as a Christian, as a disciple? Life makes it easy to forget. Life gets busy and we can forget what it looks like to follow Jesus in this way. It's a difficult reality to live out, this idea of being a disciple and the way the Bible talks about it. We're called into a deep relationship with Jesus, and yet we keep bobbing up to the surface, right? We need to take the time to think about what does it look like to go deep, to dive into our relationship with Jesus together. So our passage today, from Luke chapter 5, is all about this relationship as a disciple of Jesus. It doesn't use the word disciple per se in this passage, but it's actually the first part of a section in Luke that is interspersed with a number of stories of Jesus calling his 12 disciples to himself, to follow him. This passage is focusing on Jesus calling Peter, who's sort of the leader of the disciples, and in the background of the story, James and John are there too, and also Peter's brother Andrew is there, but he's not mentioned in this passage, although parallel passages let us know that he was there. But as we think about the idea of Jesus' relationship with Peter and his calling to him to be a disciple of him, of Jesus, we're going to see what is Jesus actually calling Peter to 2,000 years ago as a disciple, and how does that relate to us today? What does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus today? And so we're gonna see three aspects to this, of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, according to this passage. So if you have your Bibles, we're in Luke chapter 5, verse 1. And we're going to see this, that being a disciple of Jesus means obeying him no matter what. That's the first thing we're going to see, the first aspect of our relationship with Jesus as disciples, that being a disciple of Jesus means obeying him no matter what. So look at verse 1 of chapter 5. One day Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. As Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. So in the last couple of weeks, as Aaron and as Mark preached From chapter 4, we saw Jesus is traveling through the northern section of Israel in an area called Nazareth. This is sort of the region that he grew up in. The region of Galilee, excuse me. And he's been in his hometown of Nazareth. And then he went to another town called Capernaum. And Capernaum is this fishing village on the lake of Gennesaret, or as the Bible usually calls it, the Sea of Galilee, right? It really technically is a lake. It's pretty small. And so Luke refers to it in that way. It's got a couple different names. And so Jesus has been in Capernaum in this fishing village. And when chapter 5 starts, he's still kind of in the same area around Capernaum. And he's by the shore of this lake. And the people from the town have come out to hear him speak. They know that he's a powerful prophet. They've seen him do miracles. They've heard him speak. And so they're eager to hear more of his word from God that he has for them. And probably they want to see miracles as well. And in their eagerness, they're crowding around him so that he's right up to the edge of the water. And so we're going to see that Jesus, to give himself some space, he hops into a fishing boat so he can have a little bit of distance from the crowd and teach them more readily. So look at verse 2. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. So he gets into this boat. This boat belongs to Simon. You may remember that Simon is actually the real first name of Peter. Later on in their relationship, and it doesn't happen in Luke, but in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus renames Simon Peter. He gives him the nickname Rock. That's what Peter means. And so Simon, we'll see later in this passage that Simon is that Peter. And he says, Simon Peter, can I get in your boat and push out from shore so that I'll have some space that I can teach the people? And Peter does it, which is great, but it's the details in this story that make this so interesting, so kind of amazing. Notice what Peter and his crew are doing when Jesus calls them to let him go in his boat. It says in verse 2 that they're washing their nets. Well, what does that mean? Why are they doing that? Well, they're done for the day. They've put in their shift. They've finished their work, and they're kind of just cleaning their materials and getting ready to go home and go to bed. They, as a professional fisher fishing on this lake, they would have spent the entire night out fishing, trying to cast their nets and haul in fish. And it's a hard night's work. They've done a long night shift, and now daylight come and they want to go home. And Jesus asked them, hey, can you actually take me for a boat ride a little bit so that I can teach these people, right? And what's more than that is if you go down a little bit to verse 5, we find out what kind of night they've had. Look at verse 5. Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and we haven't caught anything. We'll stop there for a second. So they're tired. I mean, that word for working hard, like they labored. They tried really hard all night and they have nothing to show for. So put yourself in Peter's shoes, or his position at least. Peter's had a long, probably, 10, 12-hour night shift. He's worked hard all night. He's probably in a bad mood because it didn't go well. He's ready to pack up and go home for the day. And then Jesus asks him, can I get in your boat and you allow me to use your boat so I can teach these people? Now, think about yourself. Think about what you'd be feeling in that moment. And I don't know that all of us would say yes to that. I mean, he doesn't have to, right? He's tired. He can go say, sorry, Jesus, I just need to go sleep, right? But Peter says yes. And maybe it's because, he was excited about it. Maybe he wanted to have more opportunity to get to know Jesus or to serve him in that way. Maybe, I mean, Jesus had just in the previous chapter healed his mother-in-law, right? So maybe there's an excitement there for that. Or maybe he's doing it begrudgingly because he feels like he has to, or we don't really know, but he says yes, right? He obeys. And then it goes even further than that, right? In verse 4, Jesus finishes teaching, but Peter still doesn't get to go home. Look at verse 4. When he had finished speaking, that's Jesus, he said to Simon, put out into deeper water and let us cast down the nets for a catch. So he says, let's go fishing, Peter. And again, put yourself in Peter's position, right? He says in verse 5, Master, we worked hard all night. We haven't caught anything. Notice that he calls Jesus Master, right? This term of respect. But read between the lines of what he's saying here. He said, Jesus, we worked hard all night. We didn't catch anything. I'm tired. I'm not in a great mood. And think about this. Like, I'm a professional fisherman who made his living on this lake. I know when to fish. And you're a carpenter who's now a prophet. Like, this isn't, why would I do this? Right? And let's not forget, he just finished cleaning his nets. Right now he's going to have to do it again. But here's what he says. Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you said so, I've let down the nets." He says, "Jesus, you're the master, you're the boss. I'll do it," right? Now, if this is us and we've said yes to the first one, I think this is where he loses most of us. This doesn't make any sense, Jesus. I'm not going to do that. It's useless. Why would I do this? And I think if we're honest, there are areas or times in our life when we don't think that we need to obey Jesus. It doesn't make sense to us. We have good excuses, so we just don't obey the commands we know that we should. Right? Like, there's lots of examples of this. Maybe you feel that your life is too busy with work or with school or with your kids to really take time to pray, even though we know that we've been commanded to pray without ceasing, that we need that. Maybe you feel like watching that show that you love with explicit content is okay for you because you can feel like you can handle it, even though you know God's not pleased with the way that it's exploiting women or that it's not good for your mind. Kids, maybe you don't think you need to obey your parents because you think they're unfair, right? Being a disciple of Jesus means obeying him no matter what. We have these commands from God and we need to obey them. So where are the areas in your life where you're disobeying Jesus and you know it? What are the excuses that you give? Because they don't cut it. Being a disciple of Jesus means obeying him no matter what. But there's so much more to it than just that, right? The second aspect that we're going to see in the following verses is that being a disciple of Jesus means knowing where you stand with him. Being a disciple of Jesus means knowing where you stand with him. So look at verse 6. Peter says, okay, we'll let down the nets. And verse 6 says, when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. So they, like, completely surprising everyone. They just bring so many fish in that their tools can't handle it. Their nets are breaking. Their ships are taking on water. They have both boats. People are trying to deal with it. And then look at what Peter does right in the middle of this chaos, right? The kind of guy that the partners, I'm sure, didn't appreciate this. But look at what he does in verse 8. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and says, "Go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. So just picture this scene. These two boats rocking and taking on water and fish flopping around and people yelling and hauling and signaling to each other. And Peter, who's kind of the boss of this, right? He just turns to Jesus and just flops over and says, I don't even need to pay attention to all of what's going on. Jesus, I need you to leave. I can't be around you. I'm sinful. It seems like a strange, sort of strong reaction to us. But really, it's only that because we don't really get the magnitude of what's happening here. This isn't just a cutesy Bible story for kids. What's going on in this story is an amazing display of the power of Jesus. These men are professional fishermen. They learn how to fish from their fathers, who learn how to fish from their fathers, and this lake is their livelihood. They understand how it works, right? You don't go fishing this kind of fishing in the day. You do it at night. You know that the tools are designed for that. The way that the fish, you know, move around is designed for that. And even when you do that, you spend all night laboring, hoping for a decent catch. Some nights you get nothing. Some nights you do okay. You don't fish even on your best night and let down your net once and have all the fish in the lake give themselves up to you. That's just not how it works. This isn't how fish act. Unless God is behind it, making it happen. And so Peter realizes in this moment, this isn't just some great teacher of God, some prophet. There's something really amazing and holy about him. He's powerful. And I don't think quite yet Peter completely gets that Jesus is God who became a man to dwell among us. But he goes from calling him master to calling him Lord. And he falls at his knees and says, I don't deserve to be near you. He knows that next to Jesus, he just doesn't measure up. My question to us and to you is, how often are you shaken by that, by the greatness of Jesus? Have you ever thought about that and just really been moved by it, maybe even scared by it? Do you ever take the time to really reflect on how mind-blowing it is that God became one of us, that the limitless one who commands all of his creation limited himself and joined his creation? That the holy God who hates sin and punishes wickedness came to live among sinful and wicked people and dwell among us and love us? Do you know that our picture of God is so tame? Doesn't do justice to him at all. And our understanding of our own sin, our own disobedience, which we just talked about, it's painfully lacking. We don't think it's a big deal when we disobey God. We need to have more of a reaction like Peter or like Isaiah the prophet. Do you remember in Isaiah chapter 6, he goes into the temple and he sees God in the temple. And his reaction is he falls over like Peter does and he grieves and says, oh, woe to me. For I'm a sinful man, and I've seen God. I'm doomed. You know what? I went to Bible college in the U.S. in Pennsylvania, and I had a good friend who was part of my dorm who grew up in Ohio, the next state over, and he played basketball in high school. He told me that, you know, there's this one other team that they used to play from Akron, Ohio. They played every once in a while, that they just knew whenever they played them, they were going to lose because this team had a star player that was so good, the coach would pull him at halftime and they'd still beat him by like 50 points. He was just that kind of player. And they knew whenever they went to play this team, they were going to lose because they had that LeBron James kid on their team. Like, they just couldn't beat him, right? And it's kind of this awesome story to be able to say, you know, I played LeBron James in high school again in basketball, looking back on it. But in the moment, I'm sure it wasn't very fun at all, right? They didn't know he was going to go on to be maybe they could guess that he'd go on to be an NBA star, but just, you know, we're playing that team, we're going to lose today, right? There's no hope, right? We have no hope. We can't measure up to this guy, right? And that gives us maybe just a little bit of a picture of what it's like to stand before God. We don't measure up. There's no hope on our own skill and ability. We need to have that reaction when we think about standing before the God who commands the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and the animals of the land and nature and the storms and demons and sickness and death itself and life, to be shaken by how great he is and how we just can't measure up to that. And yet, look at Jesus' response. We're still in verse 5. No, sorry, not we're in verse 9 or verse 10. And Jesus said to Simon, second half of verse 10, don't be afraid. We'll stop there for a second. Jesus says to this man who's fallen at his knees and is freaking out, don't be afraid. That don't be afraid gets to the heart of Jesus' whole purpose for coming into the world as a human. So we need to realize our sinfulness before the holy God, and there's plenty of reason to be afraid. You know, the Almighty God punishes sin, and his punishment it's just, but it's terrible. It's a horrible punishment. And yet Jesus came into the world to forgive sins, to remove that fear, to bring us into relationship with God. You know, if you read down the rest of chapter 5, and we'll get there in a few weeks, that idea of Jesus forgiving sin is an important theme in there. And if you read the rest of the book of Luke, as you know, the way that he does that, by dying on the cross as a substitute in our place, taking the punishment that we deserved, even though he was innocent, is a big part of what Luke's gospel is all about. You know, I started the first part of this sermon talking about how being a disciple of Jesus means obeying him. And I did that because that's how the passage flows. But that's not how the Christian life of discipleship starts. It doesn't start in obedience. It starts here with seeing ourselves in relationship to Jesus, right? Once we've understood that we don't live up, that he is holy and we are utterly sinful, and then seeing his love and the gospel, embracing the good news of what Jesus has done to forgive us and bring us into his family, that's the first step. And that's what empowers us to then obey him. We are able to live the life of discipleship and obedience because of the power that God has given us through Jesus, the power of his Holy Spirit living in us and giving us strength each day. These are words you've heard many times. We talk about it every week on Sunday. You've heard it all the time throughout your lives. And it can start to feel stale when we talk about this gospel, that Jesus died for our sins. Jesus died for our sins and he rose again. We know this. But this isn't the part where we check out, right? Oh yeah, I know this. We can think about something else. This is the part that you and I need the most. If we know that Jesus took our sins on the cross, then we don't have to fear. Jesus says, do not be afraid to us, though we have plenty of reason that we should fear. Jesus says, the judgment that you deserve is taken. You don't have to worry about God being angry with you anymore. You don't have to worry about what's coming in your future. It's secure. God has loved you. And that gives us hope, not just for our future salvations, but for the things that happen in this world. We don't have to fear pandemics and recessions and anything like that, because we have a hope that God loves us this much. That Jesus died in our place. And as Romans 8 says, what's more than that he won't do for us? Do not fear. Nothing can ever separate you from his love. You know, thinking about those first days of marriage again, when Becky and I first got married, there was just this sense of bliss every day for a long time. Just, yeah, marriage is hard. And we got, you know, had trouble and struggles, but there's just this excitement every day. I can't believe this is my life now. And then over time, that bliss fades and it just becomes normal. This is my life now. I believe it. and that's why that time of spending time together and talking and you know, getting to know the other person and what they like and what they are like is so important for deepening that relationship and deepening it from just that bliss that seems so overwhelming into something more steady and more real. And that's the same thing with Jesus, right? That message of the gospel, if you can remember becoming a Christian, if it happened, you know, at a time that it wasn't when you were very young, right? The message of the gospel brings joy and bliss and excitement and, you know, helps us with fear, but it can fade if we let it, right? It can just become normal and old news. That's why we need to continue to dive deeply into our relationship with him, right? It's why we need to pray. It's why we need to read our Bibles. You know, we have lots of excuses, again, for why we disobey God in that. I'm just not much of a reader. I don't really have time, or I'm too tired, or I'd rather play video games, whatever it is, right? But we need this. We need to have that priority of spending time with God. We need to have that priority of spending time with other Christians, right? We can't do it in the same way that we used to be able to for now. We're looking forward to the day when that ends. But, you know, don't let the excuses of I don't really like Zoom or talking on the phone isn't really my thing. We need to make sure that we're spending time with one another. We can't live this life in isolation. You know, I've been really encouraged by how some people who are, you know, very lonely have made it a point to go and call other people that they know are lonely in this time. And that we've been reaching out to each other. We need to dive deep into our relationship with Christ so we can grow in him. And part of the way that we do that is by spending time with other Christians who remind us of these truths and encourage us. Being a disciple of Jesus means knowing where we stand with him. It means loving his gospel, being thankful for it. We don't neglect the ways that he's given us to grow in that truth and that good news. Thirdly and finally, being a disciple of Jesus means being on mission for him. Look at the end of verse 10 here. I didn't finish the whole verse. Jesus says to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people. And then verse 11, so they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. After Jesus tells Peter not to be afraid, he gives him a mission. He says, from now on, you're not going to be a fisher of fish anymore. You're going to be a fisher of people. Your job is to catch people for me. Your job is to go and introduce people to the truth of who I am, the things that you've experienced in seeing my power and my holiness and understanding where you stand before me and receiving that grace that takes away fear. To go and do that and catch others as you've been caught. And Peter does that willingly, right? He drags his boat up on shore. I don't know if he cleans his net this time. He just leaves it behind and goes and follows Jesus. Now, Peter's called in a special way, right? Peter's one of the apostles of Jesus. He's one of the people that's given authority by Jesus to teach the truth about him in an authoritative way for the building up of the church. He writes scripture along with the other apostles. And we're not that, right? We're not apostles. So what does that mean for us to follow Christ? What does it mean for us to be fishers of people? Well, it might mean something kind of similar. We're not apostles, but we might be called to be missionaries, right? So many of us are so used to our lives here that we never really think about what that means. We never really considered, would God call me to go somewhere else and be a missionary, to live as a Christian among those who need to hear the truth in other parts of the world? We tend to think, no, it's not me, because we don't want to, right? I don't want to be a missionary. But have you ever prayed deeply about it and thought deeply about it and said, is this something, God, that you want for me? Show me if this is what you want. Help me to obey you if this is what you want. And I would just challenge us to think about that. But even if he doesn't call us to leave our physical lives here and go somewhere else to be a missionary, he does call us to this part of discipleship, to be on mission for him, to be fishers of people. And this is more than just that song that I grew up with, I will make you fishers of men if you follow me, right? It's something that God calls us to in our lives. What does it look like? Well, it's a reordering of how we live our lives. There were other fishermen besides Peter who maybe didn't go and literally physically follow him around, who followed Jesus as fishermen. They used their lives as fishermen to tell people about Jesus. And so whatever is true of us, whatever our jobs are, or if we don't have a job right now, or if we're stay-at-home parents, or if we're students, or if we're kids, we can use the life and the circumstances that Christ has given us to be on mission for him, to fish for people. That starts with these other parts of discipleship, knowing where we stand before Christ, that he is holy and great and we are sinful, and yet he loves us and he's brought us into relationship with us and given us grace and taken away our fear, that he calls us to obey him and to live that life that's different than other people, right? If we live that kind of life, it'll show in the way that we work, in the way that we live as neighbors, in the way that we care for people. People will see those truths in us. And if we're willing to have those conversations, they'll be there. Just before Becky and I got married, most of my illustrations seem to be about this today, but just before we got married, the transmission went on my car, and that's expensive if you know anything about that. I took it to a mechanic and paid thousands of dollars for them to rebuild it, and because it's so expensive, they give you like a one-year warranty. If anything goes wrong, they'll replace it. So a few weeks later, the wedding is coming up. I just felt like something was still wrong with it, so I took it back in and asked them to look at it again, and they said, yeah, no, it's fine. And so we got married, went on our honeymoon, and our plan was to drive to PEI and spend some time there and kind of do a bit of a road trip. And day two of our road trip, we got in the car, stepped in the gas, and nothing happened. The transmission wasn't working. We were able to get a kind of limp it along and find another mechanic who would take this warranty. Well, actually, no, that's not true. We had to go to a hotel, and then we got towed by a tow truck to this mechanic because we couldn't get it to do what we wanted it to do. And I just remember being so furious. Like, this is my honeymoon. I knew this was going to happen. I tried to get it dealt with. And while I was sitting in this tow truck with this driver, and then as we were in the mechanic shop, everyone was really kind to us because it was our honeymoon and all that kind of stuff. But I had this tugging on my heart. God said, you should tell them about me. You should tell them about your hope in Jesus. And I just remember thinking, I'm not doing that, God. Like, I'm so angry right now. Get me back on my road for my honeymoon. And I didn't. The reality is, I don't know what God's plan was in that. Maybe he had us break down so that Becky and I could experience those people and share the gospel with them. I wouldn't have met them otherwise. And I still regret that I didn't listen to Christ and fulfill my mission in that time. This use of circumstances, as frustrating as they were, for this mission that God's given me to be a fisher of people. So a few years ago when I got in a car accident on the highway on the way to Hamilton, and I got towed again, you know, God reminded me of that, and I shared the gospel as I was sitting in the tow truck with the guy. You know, and I'm hit and miss on that. I don't always do it the way that I should, but the circumstances that we go to, even when they're hard and frustrating, like COVID-19, this pandemic, we can use that as a way to tell people about Christ. You know, I've met so many of my neighbors in the past couple of months that I had never met before, right? We're not going to school physically. We're not, most of us, going to work physically. We're not seeing people in the same way that we used to, but we have opportunity to talk to people. All the conversations at some point get to, how are you doing? How are you coping with this? How's life for you? And there's an opportunity there to talk about the hope that we have in Christ. You know, it's hard, but I'm not that worried because I hope in the God who has power over all things, over all creation, over disease, and I have a hope that's stronger than health and life and financial security. Right, before you say that, you need to make sure that you really believe it, right? These first couple steps and what it means to be a disciple. You need to make sure that they understand that you're not just burying your head in the sand with a pie in the sky, everything will be okay one day kind of thing, but you really have a peace because you know God loves you. You're secure in his love for you. It's hard in those situations, in any situation, to remember this is my mission. This is who I am as a disciple. I'm somebody who's been caught by Jesus in his grace and his love. And in obedience to him, my life is good. I have power from his Holy Spirit to do this mission that he's called me to do. So let's remember what it means to be that disciple. We, you know, sometimes we don't believe it, sometimes we struggle with it, but as we dive into our relationship with Jesus each day, as we remember the truth of who he is and what he's done, we seek by his power to obey him and to do this, he can use us for his glory. He's the God who brought all those fish to Peter. He's the God who will bring the right people to us to hear the gospel and turn to him. And we need to believe that so that we can live our lives on mission as fishers of people. Let me close in prayer. Heavenly Father, you've given us a great privilege to make us your children, to draw us into relationship with you as disciples of Jesus. Lord, I pray that we would live our lives honoring our Master and Savior, Jesus. Help us to think deeply about what that means and to not forget the glory of the gospel and not make excuses for not obeying you and not think that we can't live on this mission, not get distracted by the other things that seem like reasons to live. Help us with these truths. Help us to honor you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.